Well, look, it is good to be here with you, and I remember a few familiar faces from our time together at the retreat last year. My wife, Rhonda, and I, this is our first time in a face-to-face service, church service, since March, I think. Our church is still pre-recording, so it's good to actually see some people face-to-face this morning, and thank you for the opportunity of being with you. Although I'm sorry for the reason why I am here, and when Dan rang me on Friday afternoon. You're lucky I picked that text up, mate, because it was my day off and I only happened to find the text, but I'm glad to be here. Well, why don't we pray together as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we pause to pray. We've already done that a fair bit, but we ask now in particular that your spirit would speak to us through this word, your word, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dan said to me as we came in this morning, I bet you never expected to live through a pandemic. And I guess that none of us ever did. I don't think that anybody here, as I glance around the room, is old enough to remember the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic in Australia, which, by the way, around the world in those days killed, they estimated, 50 to 100 million people. But here we are in the middle of a pandemic. And Mark McCrindle, who is a Christian social researcher, has done some research on about 1,200 people that they surveyed in the last little while and asked people some questions about how they're responding in terms of thinking about life because of the pandemic. And some of the things that he discovered are that people are praying more or are thinking more about their mortality, which is an important thing to do as well. And in many ways, this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is a book that reflects upon life in the light of ordinary human experience. The phrase life under the sun is a good way of describing what the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing. He's just standing around and thinking about life in the light of various experiences that are common to all people. And his conclusion is that for the most part, apart from God, life is pretty well meaningless. And as Dan probably introduced to you last week, he goes through a whole bunch of those common things that we usually look at which give our life meaning and purpose. And one by one, he says in the end, oh, they're pretty meaningless. So today in chapter 4, we're going to look at three of those things and then reflect upon them as he does in the light of wisdom. Dan prayed, or one of the prayer points that you had in your common prayer time was for wisdom. And so there are three things that today, and two little glimpses in response, three things that the writer looks at that people often look to give their lives meaning, and he says for the most part they're meaningless. But then he gives us two little glimpses of things that help us as we face life. So let's look at chapter 4, and the first thing that he looks at in chapter 4 is that when he looks at the world, he sees that there's a lot of oppression and injustice. Verse 1, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. One of the interesting things about modern technology is that we can become aware not of just the problems that are in our own community, but the problems around the world. You prayed for Beirut. We've got a boarder at our place living whose parents were missionaries in Beirut, whose grandfather left that port facility at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The explosion happened at 6, 3 hours later. I was getting my hair cut the other day in the local barber, two Lebanese barbers. They too had people who left at 3 o'clock. The place blew up at 6 o'clock. But we become aware of those things, not just because of people that we talk to, but we look at them on the news and we see the live streaming of all the sort of disasters and problems in the world. And we read about the oppression in countries where corrupt governments lead to people dying, where wars fight out. And that's what this man was doing. He was looking at the world and he was discouraged and saying, life is pretty meaningless, isn't it, when you look at all the oppression in the world. And he says he sees the tears of the oppressed. They've got nobody to comfort them. And in verses 2 and 3, he says there are a couple of options. And one option is to despair and say, well, life is so meaningless because of injustice and oppression and suffering that you might as well be dead. Verse 2, and I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living. And some people move into despair, don't they, when they look at the world and injustice and oppression. And then in verse 3, he says, and it might have been better even if you'd not been born. So some people fall into despair about this because of oppression. Oppression, if we look at it and get it out of perspective, can make life seem pretty meaningless. The second thing he looks at in verses 4 through to 8, really, is one of those things that people often look at to give life meaning and purpose and direction, and that is hard work. He talks about in verse 4, all the labour and all the achievement that springs from man's envy of his neighbour. I want to get ahead of the Joneses, okay? I want to improve myself. I want to climb the ladder. And so he talks there about the effort that that takes. And then he says it's like running after the wind. I saw something meaningless under the sun. There's a man all alone who worked hard, who gave his life just for working hard, trying to get ahead, perhaps out of envy of his neighbour. There's no end to his toil, and he stands around and he looks around and he says, what was all that about at the end of his life? Working so hard that I've perhaps neglected my family or lost friends. There's a song by Paul Kelly, the famous Australian singer-songwriter. The song is called Be Careful What You Wish For. You just might get it. Climbing to the top of the ladder, you look around and there's nobody there with you. And that's what this man's saying. Oppression can make our life meaningless if we get it out of perspective. Working effortfully all the time so that we neglect other responsibilities and you get there and there's nobody to enjoy it with, that can make life meaningless too. A miserable business, he says in verse 8. We'll come back to verses 9 to 12 in a minute. But the third thing he looks at is trying to get ahead, verses 13 through to 16. Now, this is a tricky few verses to understand. But he talks about a young poor person who's wise, an old king who's lost his wisdom, and so how that generation says, well, we'll make this young wise person the leader. And I saw, verse 15, all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. And he says, when you think about it and you look back through history, wise people can succeed foolish people, and sometimes those wise people lose their wisdom and they become foolish. And so you look for a new leader and a new leader and another leader, and we all say, well, the next politician will be better than the last one, and so we appoint a new government. The cycle goes on, and he says, if you pause and you look back through history, that's gone on for a long time, and that can seem meaningless. Advancement can seem meaningless. Is one leader, one king, one ruler, one government better than the next one? Sometimes a little bit, but then they finish. And the next one comes on. As you look back, he says, those who have lived under the sun and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. We've seen this all before. It's meaningless, says the writer. So three things that we sometimes look to give our life meaning, or one thing, that can make our life meaningless, seeing the suffering and the oppression in the world. Secondly, hard work, trying to get ahead. And thirdly, finding that next wise leader who'll take us on. He says, when you look at those things and pause, they can be pretty meaningless. Maybe it's better if we hadn't been born. Or maybe those who've died are better off than us. And I wonder whether sometimes the pandemic has caused people to think that way. All that hard work, all that advancement, it's meaningless in the face of the pandemic. But just as you might think that you're in despair in this chapter, he gives us, I think, two glimpses of things that can help us. And the second one really points to the final answer that I'm sure Dan will get to towards the end of the book. when he says, is everything meaningless? Is nothing of purpose and satisfaction in life? But he hints at where the answer is found in this passage. But the first thing he says that really helps us get through when we look at oppression, or when we find that toil in itself is not useful and it can be meaningless, or trying to get ahead is meaningless, he says relationships can help us to get through. Look at verses 9 to 12 here. He talks about two are better than one. Here's the man in verses 8 who's got to the top of the ladder, who's worked hard all of his life, but he's got nobody there, neither son nor brother. There's no end to his toil, and he says, what's it all for? And so the writer goes away in verses 9 to 12 to reflect on the importance of relationships. He says two are better than one because they've got a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. And don't we need that when life is tough? Those who stand alongside of us, friends from church, colleagues who can keep us faithful, friends in the midst of our suffering. Also, if we lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? When we face struggle or enemies, verse 12, he says, two can defend themselves. One little thing that he points us to that can help us get through the suffering of life or the folly of toil and advancement that is meaningless is relationships. Somebody to stand alongside of us. And he says, two are better than one. That's the first thing that he looks to in the midst of the challenge of meaninglessness. Find meaningful relationships. And isn't that what we've all missed in many ways in this pandemic? How many weeks have you been back face to face, Dan? This is the fourth. Has it been good, at least for a little while, seeing people face to face and doing the elbow nudge? You can't give hugs and so forth. We got together with our family yesterday and we were able to see the kids and the grandkids, and I must admit, we did give hugs and so forth, but it was good. We've got friends going, as you have, got friends going through suffering, and the texts are important. The phone calls are important. The dropping off the meals are important. Relationships are critical, and they help us because God designed us for relationship. And he drops the hint in this passage. Relationships can help us get through. But he drops an even more important hint that is the final hint, the final solution to all the life lived under the sun that can be meaningless. And it's found in chapter 5, just the first 7 verses. And let me read them to you just quickly now. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they are doing wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He's got no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. And then just these 6 verses, words. Therefore stand in awe of God. Sorry, 7. I could never count very well. Therefore stand in awe of God. No, there were 6 there. 7 syllables, but 6 words. That's the other big hint for when life can seem meaningless, for when our awareness of oppression can overwhelm us and drive us to despair, for when the hard work that we've got seems stupid and meaningless, for when the attempt to get ahead can seem, in the light of history, to be just a recycling of the old story once again. Not only are relationships important, says the writer, but what is really most important is get your perspective on God right. Stand in awe of God. Rhonda and I were out for a meal with some friends last night, and we were talking about some various things that were difficulties in people's lives, and Rhonda, at one comment, and I haven't asked her permission for this, so I'll ask for forgiveness later on, darling, made the comment that in the end, we've just got to keep our eyes on God, haven't we? I think it was something like that, you said. In the end, that's what this writer is saying. In the midst of oppression, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of apparent meaninglessness, it really only makes sense when God is in the picture. And he says a number of things. He says, therefore, just be humble. Don't try and sort it all out. Let your words be few. Listen to God. Stand in awe of him. If you do pledge to do something with God, keep your pledge, because that's what God called you to do. So, here are those two little hints as we leave our service today, whether you're online or whether you're in face-to-face here. Keep strong in the relationships that you have of people who really value and support you and love you, because that's what will help you to get through. But most importantly, let's stand in awe of God. Keep our perspective in him. Be humble before him. Let our words to him be few. Listen, and then do what we say we will do to God. Therefore, stand in awe of God. As we go out into our week this week, into whatever the future holds, and who knows what the future will hold with this strange time that we live in, let's keep our faith and our eyes fixed on God. It's been good to be with you this morning. I pray that your meeting goes well this afternoon, and that you'll bond together strongly in relationships, and above all, as a church, keep in awe of God. There's a song now for reflection. Let's just be still and quiet for a few moments as that song's played, and let's reflect on what God might have said to us through this passage this morning. God bless you.
The deepest the seas and furthest the horizons. Can't even begin to speak of your kindness. Why are you so far in rebellion? Still you gave your life without question. Before I even said I'm sorry, you made